Nothing beats the assurance of knowing that somebody loves us and knowing that the Lord listens and knowing that the Lord answers our prayers. We do have this assurance given to us in sacred scripture. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. We invite you to get your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Brother Clifford Prowl read for us from verse number 31. That's the verse I ask him to read. I'd like to read verses 28 through 31. Verses 28 through 31, Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to talk to you this morning about waiting on God. Waiting on God. Verse 28 of Isaiah 40. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Waiting on God. Scripture speaks much about waiting on the Lord. But few things are as hard to do as waiting on the Lord. It requires a lot of patience, a lot of faith, and a lot of submission. If you don't believe that it is a challenging endeavor to wait on the Lord, ask Sister Sarah, Abraham's wife. The Lord had promised them a son, but they got tired, apparently, of waiting on the Lord. As a matter of fact, they got so tired of waiting on the Lord that they thought that they should take the initiative in helping God out. And so Sarah came up with the idea of presenting her handmaiden, Hagar, to Abraham. She figured, now God apparently is not going to provide an heir to Abraham from my own body. And I'm tired of waiting because he's not done it so far. Apparently he's not going to do it. And so I'm going to just help him out a little bit. So Abraham, take Hagar, and go in unto her, and I'll have a child by a surrogate mother. That's what she did. But she fail to learn the importance and the vital significance of waiting on the Lord. There are a number of Bible characters who had to wait on the Lord. The first one that I'd like to call your attention to from the pages of sacred scripture is Noah. Noah apparently waited about 120 years getting the ark ready and prepared. The Bible speaks in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Noah preached in a submissive manner. Noah demonstrated his faith in God. Noah, by virtue of his patience, waited on the Lord. And Noah did everything that God asked him to do. Joseph lived a submissive life and a life of faith. He waited upon the Lord. Joseph did a lot of waiting in his life. He was placed in the pit, and he had to wait there in the pit till he was taken out of the pit. He was sold down into Egypt, into bondage, went to work in Potiphar's house. Mrs. Potiphar, a conniving and evil woman, lied on him and placed him in prison. And there he had to wait in prison for an indeterminate period of time. Joseph interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler. And Joseph, once the baker was released from prison, he said, "Now when you get out, I want you to remember me." But the baker got out, he secured his release from prison, and summarily forgot Joseph. So Joseph waited 2 years until Pharaoh had his dream. And he couldn't find any of his wise men to interpret his dream. And so the baker got to thinking. He said, "I do remember my fault this day. When I was in prison, there was a Hebrew, and he interpreted our dreams." Joseph had waited for 2 years before the baker finally remembered him and finally said something on his behalf to Pharaoh. When Joseph came out of prison, he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. He interpreted the dreams to mean that there would be 7 fat years, or 7 years of prosperity, and there would be 7 lean years. Or 7 years of famine, 7 years of want, 7 years of poor crops. And Joseph had to wait through those 7 fat years. And then eventually the 7 lean years came into play. But Joseph waited a number of years under a number of different circumstances. He waited on the Lord, and the veracity of the promises made in Isaiah were realized in the life of Joseph. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We can see the realization of these divine promises exemplified in the situation of Joseph. We can think about David as he waited while he was chased by King Saul and hunted down as a wild animal, the Richard Kimball of antiquity. He was a fugitive from the king of Israel, but he still waited on the Lord, although his life was being sought. Peter, in Acts chapter 12, had been arrested. His execution date had already been set up and established, and Peter was in prison in the custody of two soldiers. He was locked to those soldiers. And the Bible says the very next day he was to have been executed. Peter was waiting on the Lord, and he wasn't tossing and turning, unable to sleep. The Bible says he was sleeping soundly because he had his trust invested in the God of heaven. He demonstrated a spirit of patience, of faith, and of submission. And there are many other examples of individuals who waited on the Lord and were duly rewarded by their waiting. Waiting does require patience. Waiting does require faith. Waiting does require submission. But waiting on the Lord has many wonderful compensations. Verse 31 speaks of four great compensations from waiting on the Lord. The first one, they shall renew their strength. That's the promise or the compensation of energy. You know, back in the late 70s, we don't have to do it much now, but you had to wait in line at the gas pump for the gas to fill your car's tank. And if you didn't take time out to wait so that you could fill your tank, you ran the risk of running out of energy. Likewise, we need to wait spiritually. If we want spiritual energy, we need to wait in the Word of God. Don't be in such a hurry to get through Bible study. Don't be in such a hurry to get through personal and private devotion. Don't be in such a hurry that you rush through your daily scripture reading. Don't be in such a hurry that you skip your daily scripture reading. Don't be in such a hurry that you skip your private prayer session with the Lord. The hymn says, take time to be holy. How many of you can go in to see your doctor, and as soon as you walk in and sign in, they say, come on back, the doctor's waiting to see you? It does not happen. Of course, now some folks don't have to wait as long as I sometimes have to wait. Where do they have you to wait when you go to see your doctor? They have a special room that is designated a waiting room. And you have to sit there and wait in anticipation and in expectation in order to be served by the doctor. At my doctor's office, I go in, I sign in, and I sit there and I wait. And then they say, okay, after a while, you know, like 35 or 40 minutes, they'll say, hey, Mr. Jones, come on back and we'll take your vital signs. They take my blood pressure and take my pulse and check my blood sugar. and put me on the scales where you always weigh more at the doctor's office than you do at home on your bathroom scales. I don't know exactly how that works. So I try to pull as much stuff off as I can. I take out my bill folder, lay down my keys, take out my cell phone, take off my shoes, take off my coat, and then I step on the scale. And still, I weigh more than I did at the house. But after they finished my vital signs, they said, okay, now you go back out to the waiting room, and we'll call you. So I go back out to the waiting room and wait some more. Then they finally come out and say, okay, Mr. Jones, we want you to come back. And they'll take me down the hallway, and they say, okay, this room right here, patient room, you go right in there, and the doctor will be with you before long. And I have to wait on him again, and finally, the doctor comes in. So, okay, Mr. Jones, let's see what's going on here. I said, I'm tired from all this waiting. But we are used to waiting. We are accustomed to waiting. On the way to work in the mornings, we have to wait in traffic. Sometimes you stop and you pull up a little distance and you wait, and then you pull up some more and you wait. And then you go to McDonald's and get in line for your sausage and biscuit, and you wait in line. Everywhere you go, you wait. You go to the barber shop, you park in a waiting chair. You go to the beauty parlor, and you have to wait to get your hair done. You go to Walmart, and you have to wait in line. Then you get in one of those lines where it says, 1 to 10 items or 1 to 15 items, and you have to wait still because you got somebody in line in the 1 to 15 item line with 35 or 40 items. So we have to wait no matter what we do. If you have several brothers and sisters and just one bathroom or two bathrooms, you have to wait until they finish taking care of their business. And then by the time you are ready to go in the bathroom, somebody else runs in there and beats you to it, and you have to wait some more. We are accustomed to waiting. But when it comes to waiting on the Lord, there are some wonderful compensations. The Bible tells us in this particular verse that not only does God provide us with energy, but God also provides us with elevation. Notice, they that wait on the Lord, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. You see, eagles rise above the world with their wings. Spiritually, we need to rise above the world's standards. We need to rise above the world's interests. Waiting on the Lord will give us the wings that we need to rise above the transitory and material things of this earth. When we look over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where, which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to, like the eagle, rise above the temporary, mundane, transitory things of the world. We used to sing with great power and passion, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels welcome me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Some of us need to learn to forget about the world, to learn to not have our interests focused on the world and to not have our affections fixed on the world. We need to take to heart the admonition of John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father, he abides forever. Where are your affections fixed? I trust they are fixed on things above. Waiting on the Lord results in elevation by God. But not only is that true, waiting on the Lord also results in the compensation of enthusiasm. They shall run and not be weary. Running pitches enthusiasm, and not being weary in running speaks of lasting enthusiasm. We need more of this kind of enthusiasm at Hart Street. Some get enthused temporarily, but it does not last. Others do not get enthused about the Lord's work at all. But if these folk would take time and wait in the Word of God and wait in prayer, they would see their spiritual enthusiasm become greatly increased. You know, a lot of folks get enthusiastic, but they get enthusiastic about the wrong things. You know, a lot of folks get enthusiastic about their favorite sports event. They get enthusiastic about basketball. They get enthusiastic about football and enthusiastic about boxing and enthusiastic about their favorite television show and enthusiastic about shopping and enthusiastic about getting things and striving to have more. They get enthusiastic about their cars and enthusiastic about their homes. But no enthusiasm for the religious services of God, no enthusiasm for Bible study, no enthusiasm for worship service, no enthusiasm for personal devotion, no enthusiasm for evangelism. We get enthusiastic about some things, but unfortunately, we don't get enthusiastic about the right things. Finally, we want to mention the wonderful compensation for those that wait on the Lord as endurance. They shall walk and not faint. Walking speaks of the normal round of life. It is what we do most. And frankly, it is harder to live for God in the normal everyday routines of life. Many folks only get excited on special days or special occasions at church. They have not learned to live their faith in the ordinary rounds of life. But when we wait on the Lord in His Word and in prayer, we will gain the endurance to live our faith in the common everyday routine of life without fainting. Our faith will endure the struggles of everyday life. I think in a very real sense, one of the most notable examples of waiting on the Lord is the example seen in the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus waited on the Lord. And of course, his waiting was not to go without being rewarded. Jesus, in the fullness of time, came into this world, born of a woman, climbed on the train of incarnation, rode down through 42 generations to a little town called Bethlehem. And there Jesus was born in a stable and wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. Jesus, our Lord, had very humble and inauspicious beginnings when he was born there under the most modest circumstances. But then we fast forward to the time when Jesus, our Lord, was crucified on the old rugged cross. And then we fast forward to the time when Jesus was ascended or taken to heaven with the cloud. And as the disciples stood there watching him as he ascended, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing steadfastly into the heavens? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And the thing is, he's coming back, but we have to wait. Is coming. When you get a chance, review 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10. The Thessalonians were persuaded through the teaching and preaching of Paul to turn from their idolatrous practice and to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and to wait for the coming of the Lord. One of the things that is interesting about the Thessalonian epistles is the fact that they spent so much time, or Paul spent so much time talking about the resurrection, rather the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you will take your Bible when you get a chance and read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, you'll find that in every chapter, the return, the second coming of Christ is mentioned. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, in every chapter, the second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned. We are to wait for the coming of Christ, and we must not be weary as we wait for the coming of Christ. We need to be engaged in well-doing. As we wait for the coming of Christ, we need to be engaged in working for the Lord, and we need to be engaged in taking care of our families. We need to be engaged in sharing the gospel message. We need to be engaged in studying God's word and growing spiritually. We need to be engaged in the good practice of not only Bible study, but faithful prayer, recognizing that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to our prayers. But we need to wait on the Lord. We wait for him to come back from heaven. And that should keep us filled with a spirit of anticipation. We should be looking forward with anticipation and looking forward with expectation as our hope of heaven connects us to the future when Jesus Christ shall come again. Are you waiting on the Lord patiently with faith? With submission. If you're here today
and you are not yet a child of God, we'd like to urge you to become a child of the Lord. And you can become a child of the Lord through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We understand what the gospel is. And sometimes people say, well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a little off. That's a little inadequate. That's not complete. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, emphasizes that the gospel is, I delivered unto you first of all how that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and how that he was buried, and how that he arose on the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel, basic gospel facts consist of the facts that he died for our sins, that he was buried and that he was resurrected from the grave on the third day. Paul says this gospel will save you if you'll keep it in memory unless you have believed in vain. You know, the gospel consists of facts to be believed. It consists of commands to be obeyed. And it consists of blessings to be received. The fundamental, foundational facts are the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, his burial in Joseph's tomb, his resurrection on the third day. Those are the facts to be believed. And then the commands to be obeyed, summarized in the formula HBO. You hear, believe, and you obey. We sing trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You obey by repenting of your sins. That is, turning your back on the things that you know to be wrong. Repentance involves a change of mind and results in a change of behavior. Jesus said, I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 13, 3 and 5. Paul said to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts 17, 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, or toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. After repenting, we need to confess with our mouths what we believe in our heart. Romans 10, verses 8 through 10, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thine heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need to always remind men and inform men of what they need to do in order to be saved. And sometimes it's very easy for us to just kind of skip that. And I see gospel preachers skip it. I see gospel preachers leave it out. But I don't think we should ever leave out, when we are teaching the Word of God, when we are preaching the Word of God, we should never leave out or let it be ambiguous what one needs to do in order to be saved. I think every gospel sermon should include the plan of salvation. And every gospel sermon where there are Christians present needs to include also the second law of power. What one needs to do and must do when he fails, when he falls short, when he lapses in faithfulness, how he is restored to a position of faithfulness and good standing in the body of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Simon the ex-sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 wanted to try to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter immediately confronted him. He says, your money perish with you. You have neither lot nor part in this matter. I perceive you in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Therefore, repent of this thy wickedness and pray God that if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you. He told Simon to repent, and he told Simon to pray. And Simon then said, pray for me that none of these things you've described come upon me. When we need to be restored or rededicate our lives today, we need to repent, we need to acknowledge our sin, and we need to pray. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. James chapter 5 and verse 16 teaches us, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed or that you might be forgiven. If there's somebody here today who is not yet a Christian and would like to become one, would like to be baptized for the remission of their sins in culmination of their obedience to the gospel, you can do it right now. If there's any who is a child of God but have lapsed into a state of unfaithfulness or who has fallen into sin, through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can be forgiven and you can be restored. And we pray you will have the courage to take the remedial measures necessary. Will you come even now as we together stand and as we sing?
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, fall it tenderly upon your ear. Sweet his cry of love and pity, call it, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly. Bear his burden to him, turn. He who calleth is the master holy. He will teach you.